To the end of the end, the last book of the Bible and the last chapter in the Bible. And I would like to preach to you this morning a message entitled The Last Invitation in the Bible. The Last Invitation in the Bible. You know, at the end of every service, we have what is called an invitation, a call for sinners to be saved. An opportunity for backsliders to be reclaimed. The time of invitation is a time for those who have special needs and burdens to bring their requests before the Lord at the altar. The invitation. By the way, after every message that you and I hear, we are invited to make a decision. Did you know that? You see, as the Word of God goes forth today, you have a choice to make. Is what I'm saying true? If it is, then we need to decide, am I going to follow it or not? In fact, every time you hear a Bible message, you are forced, whether you realize it or not, to say, yes, I will believe that. Yes, I will follow that. Or no, I will reject that. You know, throughout the Bible are many invitations for those who don't know God to come to God. Throughout the Bible, there are invitations for those who are weary of this life to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and find rest. Invitations such as come and see, come and drink, come and rest. You stop and you think back to the very beginning. What was the word that God spoke to man before he destroyed the earth with a flood? Come, Noah, and all thine house into the ark. What is the word that prophets and apostles like to pronounce? It's an invitation to turn from their sins and turn toward God. What is the word that was brought Peter in order to come see Jesus? Come, come and see. The Lord Jesus Christ called his disciples, come, come and follow me. What is the word that is so often upon the lips of Christ? One of my favorite. Come all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Over and over throughout the scriptures, we see this invitation to come to God. There's the invitation to serve God. The book of Joshua says this, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Invitation to serve the gods of the Amorites, or to serve the God of the Israelites, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Throughout the Old Testament, God was constantly inviting his people to forsake their sin and come back to him. Nearly 2,000 times, someone has counted, our Lord invites people. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, it says this, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. John 7:37, and that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. But after all the prophecy, after all of the invitations that we read throughout Scripture, we come now to one last final invitation, the last call, if you will. It's found in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 17. Would you notice it with me? And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The last invitation of the Bible. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you now for this hour. God, I pray whatever the burden or the need this morning, Lord, we would recognize that you invite us to yourself, Lord, to carry our burdens. Lord, you invite us to yourself to know you, to have the free gift of eternal life. Lord, may we not turn that invitation down today. We pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to notice this morning four truths about the last invitation in the Bible. Four truths about the last invitation in the Bible. I want you to notice this first truth is this. We see in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, God's greatest burden. God's greatest burden. Notice what it says there. We're just going to break it down right at the very beginning of verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit says, come. You say, who's the Spirit? Well, we have a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we see here in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, God's greatest burden. The Spirit of God pronounces a message to the hearer of this particular verse, and he says, come. God's greatest burden is that you and I will be drawn to the Savior. There are several manners by which a person may be saved. Perhaps they could listen to a radio broadcast of the gospel message. Perhaps you were saved by sitting at home and reading your Bible. Perhaps you were saved at a vacation Bible school. Perhaps you were saved by sitting in a church service. Perhaps you were saved by a friend witnessing to you and giving you the good news of the gospel of Christ. There are many manners by which one may be saved, but there's only one method by which one may be saved. It is when the Spirit convicts that person, convicts you and I of our sin, shows us that we're lost and in need of a Savior, and the Spirit pulls on us and says, come, accept the free gift of eternal life. John 3:16, God's greatest burden, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God's greatest burden is found in this verse. It's that mankind might be saved. You know, it was several years ago, I was in Corpus Christi, and I was still dating my wife. And I was in Corpus Christi down in Texas late at night. It was about 9 o'clock at night, and I was getting back from an event thing that I went to, and I was getting gas. And as I was pumping gas, a homeless man saw me. And he saw I had on the van, it was a church van I was driving, and I got in my car, and he comes up the side of the van, and he says, hey, can I get a ride? All right, immediately I should have said no. This is the worst thing I've ever done in my life, silliest thing I've ever done. But somehow I said, sure, you can have a ride. Now, meanwhile, I don't know this guy. I said, do you have anything on you? You have any drugs, anything like that? No, I don't have anything. So he gets in the car. Now, here's the scary part. I had one of those newfangled Bluetooths, all right, in my ear. And my wife was on the other line. And so she heard me tell this homeless man, sure, get in the car. And my wife, my fiance at that time, said, oh, no, what are you doing? He's going to murder you. And he gets in the car, and he says, drive down this road. And it was a different road than the one we were originally going to go down. But I said, sure. And we begin driving down the road, and I say, sir, what's your name? He doesn't answer me. My heart starts to beat a little quicker. I said, sir, what's your name? Bond, James Bond. Oh, boy. All right. And, you know, I invited him in the car. I thought it'd be a great time to witness to him. My heart's pounding 100 miles an hour. All right. I don't know if this guy's going to take me down a back alleyway. Don't worry. I was packing. All right. And not gum or anything like that. All right. And I said, sir, what do you think about God? What do you think happens when a person dies? And he didn't answer anything. And now my heart's really beating fast. I said, sir, what do you think will happen when you die? What do you think about God? And all of a sudden, he breaks out rapidly. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judge, Ruth, 1st, 6th, and Samuel. He starts quoting the book of the Bible. And I said, wow, that's incredible. He just keeps quoting them. I try to ask him questions, and he breaks off into singing the hymns. And I think, what have I got in my car? I was a little relieved. At least I knew he probably wasn't going to kill me. But I began to talk to this man who was a homeless man, and no doubt drugs had ruined his life. And here was a man that knew a lot about the scriptures. He knew the books of the Bible. He had been in a church much like this. And yet sin had ruined his life. And you know, I was reminded of this, that sometimes the message can get up here but it doesn't get right here. There's a tract that has been written called Missing Heaven by 18 Inches. You know, there's a lot of people, they have a lot of knowledge about God, perhaps, and about the Bible. But I want to ask you this morning, do you know Christ from here? Because God's greatest burden is not that you simply have the knowledge up here, but you have it in here where he has come in and he's been king of your life and he has the throne to your heart. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You see, when the Holy Spirit comes, listen, salvation is not just here's three things you need to know, repeat after me, say a prayer. No, it's when your heart bows its knee and says, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I need a Savior. Would you forgive me? But man's heart is rebellious, and he makes up excuses, and he says, I will not submit to the Savior. I like my own ways of living. And, of course, there's people who today would try to discredit the Bible and discredit God. Listen, you think that nobody else has ever thought about the hard questions about the Word of God? That you're the only person that's ever thought about those things. Let me tell you, the Word of God has an answer for your deepest questions, all right? But I tell you what, we don't need answers and scientific and archaeological proof. Those do exist. We just need to take the Word of God by faith. From our heart, you see, God's greatest burden is this, that you would be saved today. When the Holy Spirit enters the heart, when the sinners call, he abides all through life, comforting, convicting, empowering. The Holy Spirit invites you today in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Come. Let's read it again. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, this is the last chance we see in Scripture of man, a reading about the invitation that God gives to him. Come and be saved. And by the way, this is not an invitation to religion. This isn't, well, come to this church. We have a better religion than others. No, religion is all based on man's merits. I'm talking about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can keep your religion, stuff your religion. You know, you hear people say, why would I want to be a Christian? I'd never have any fun in life. Are you kidding me? I have the time of my life every day. I have two children, so why wouldn't I have the time of my life? I tell you what, when you know the Lord, life is grand. You can enjoy the things of God and the things of this world without the regret and shame of sin. I tell people often, you've probably heard it said. You know, people think, well, if I become a Christian, I'll never have any fun. Getting drunk at night and forgetting who you are is a lot of fun. I don't think so. You know, I've never woken up one day in my life and said, I wish I would have been drunk last night. Never said that. The pleasures of sin leave scars that last a lifetime sometimes. But when you know the Lord Jesus Christ, fun. I tell you what, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore, the psalmist said. You think I decided to become a Christian so I could not have any fun or enjoy life? No, the Holy Spirit convicted my heart as a 7-year-old boy, and I got saved. And let me tell you, life's been great. It hasn't been easy, but I tell you what, God's been there for me. The work of inviting people is God's greatest burden. You know, greater than creation or maintaining the stars in space, greater than moving the nations in prophecy, greater than keeping the planets in their courses, the greatest burden God has is that you would be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says it so well. You know, sometimes I look around today and I wonder, why does God allow men to mock him? And boy, do we live in a culture that despises God, that ridicules God, that blasphemes his name on purpose. There's a challenge on the web. It's called the Blasphemy Challenge, in which a group of atheists encourage young people to make their own videos blaspheming God the best way they know how. And if they'll send that video to them, they'll get a free t-shirt. That's what we've come to in America. where we can laugh and mock at the name of Christ. He's the brunt of jokes, and sadly, in American media and entertainment, the name of our holy God is taken in a blasphemous, careless way on a regular basis. And I often wonder, when people mock God, and boy, there's some atrocious things they do to laugh and mock the Lord Jesus Christ. I often wonder, why doesn't God just strike him with a lightning bolt? That's what I would do. Take him out. 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about in the last days there'll be scoffers. We live in those days. Scoffers walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? He's not coming back. You believe this stuff? And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. In other words, God has not forgotten about his promise to come back. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, get this, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. Why is it that God does not strike down the blasphemer at a moment's notice? Because his greatest burden is that blasphemer would be saved. In Revelation chapter 22, we see this verse 17. We get this first truth. God's greatest burden is that mankind would be saved. But hold on. We see a second great truth. Not only do we see God's greatest burden, we see the church's greatest business. Notice what it says there in verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit and the bride. You who know your Bible know that the bride is the church. We are the bride being prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ. The bride is the church. And since this is God's greatest burden, this should be the church's greatest business as well. Inviting people to Christ. It's a cooperative game plan. In other words, you and I are not to sit like bumps on a log and just soak in everything. You and I are to be involved with this burden that God has, inviting folks who don't know the Lord to the Savior. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 20. Here's what it says. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The Apostle Paul says, we're ambassadors. God has given us a message to give to you, and that's this, come to him. Be saved. You know, you and I are ambassadors for Christ. You say, what's an ambassador? You are an official representative of heaven if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are an official representative. And let me tell you, the greatest business that we have in this life is not making money. It's not getting our dream car or a fancy house or a white picket fence. So those things are not wrong in and of themselves. Our greatest business should be God's greatest burden, and that is telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the great responsibility of the church. But how busy we get with other things. Oh, we get busy with conferences and projects to be done in the church. I know churches that go, fellowship is the key. Everything is about fellowship. Reminds me of an old story I heard. Three boys were having show and tell at school one day. And one of the boys was a Catholic, one of the boys was a Lutheran, and one of the boys was a Baptist. And so they were to do show and tell about their religion. So the Catholic boy brought to his class, he said, here's a rosary, I'm Catholic. And the Lutheran boy, he brought a cross, and he said, I'm Lutheran. The Baptist boy? He brought a casserole and said, I'm Baptist. Baptist, I don't know what it is, but we can't do anything unless there's food involved. We're going to have a cleaning party at the church. What's for dinner? What's for dinner? Make your own sandwich, you know? And we get involved with fellowship. We just need fellowship. And we can get so bogged down with projects, and we can start to think sometimes that the church is a business affair, and it's about money, and there's politics in church. Praise God, not this church. But the greatest business of the church is not what fun activity we're having or when's the next time we're going to eat together. The great activity should not be the central focus is the music, though that is a great focus. The greatest business is that you and I reach people for the Lord the best way we know how. But we grow so cold in this area, don't we? I do. Boy, sometimes it seems like there's seasons of fire. And boy, you just have a great boldness and can witness to anybody. And other times, you just don't feel like handing the track out anymore. People have told you no too many times. I was reminded of this. It was several months ago. My wife and I were at a hotel, and we were staying the night there. And how many of you people in the morning are more? How many of you are morning people? Okay. All right. Just a few of us. How many, you're like me in the morning? Don't talk to me. All right. Get out of my face, you know. And that's the way I am. Of course, the wonder of having boys is that they consistently wake up between 6 and 6:30 every day. Okay. You thought last week was great because we got an extra hour of sleep. Not for me. No. Right? Just an extra hour to bash your head against the wall, is what it was. But we were at the hotel, and the boys got us up at 6, and so we went down for breakfast, and praise the Lord, nobody was there. That's what I like. Except the guy making the breakfast. And he started talking to me. And I don't want to talk. I just want to eat. And, I wasn't super friendly, and I wasn't the kindest. And so I just kind of gave him one-word answers and went back to the room, and I remember the Holy Spirit just kind of struck me. Here's a man that probably doesn't know Christ. And what have I done to reach out to him? What kind of burden have I had for this man? And I had a DVD and a track, and I went back, and I said, I'm sorry. I wasn't the kindest person to you, but I want to give you something. You know, we grow so cold in the area of this great business of telling other people about Christ. Can I challenge you? Can I challenge myself today? We ought to do something this week to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it's taking some tracks. Boy, there's a track rack. Go grab you some tracks. Put them in your mail. Put them in your bills. Leave them at the gas pump. Give it to somebody. The church's greatest business is not to sit here and, some people focus so much on just the higher things of the Bible. And listen, I love getting deep into the Word. But, there's some people that they know so much about the Word and they can exposit passages and they can read everything of the Greek and Hebrew. And they just know it all. But they never practice any of that by sharing the gospel with anybody. We ought to be about this great business of giving the gospel to those who don't know Christ. Spurgeon's church in England was known as the soul trap. And it was said that anybody who came there did not leave without somebody reaching out to them, trying to tell them about Christ. They couldn't get out the back door without somebody sharing the gospel with them. Now, don't scare our visitors. Please don't do that. But, it doesn't stop or hurt to stop and say, hey, so glad you're here today. Hey, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? What do you think about the message? You ever thought about that? Give them a track. We ought to be concerned. Charles Spurgeon said something like this, and I'll misquote it. But he said, if men must go to hell, let them go jumping over our bodies while we try to hold on to their feet and they drag us there. We gladly are encompassed by lost people every day. And oftentimes we don't even let them know that we're a Christian. Our neighbors, how many of them know that we're Christians? Look back at this verse. I know what you're saying. You're saying what 95% of all people say. I'm not gifted with the gift of evangelism. Well, congratulations. Most people aren't. I'm not a good speaker. Most people aren't. But verse 17, boy, it pins us against the wall. Notice what it says. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth. Oh, you're a hearer, aren't you? Let him that heareth say, come. You see, you and I, it doesn't matter how long we've been saved. You don't have to have a master's degree in Bible witnessing in order to tell somebody about Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You could be saved and go and share somebody with what Christ did for you that very same day. The woman at the well did. When the woman at the well got saved, John chapter 4, I believe, the Messiah approached her and really got down to the nitty-gritty. She said, the Lord said, go call your husband. And she said, I have no husband. I can just see the way she said it. And the Lord, ever able to see right through us, sees through her heart, and with great eloquence, he says, thou hast well said, thou hast no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and the man thou art with now is not thy husband. Whew! How would that make you feel? That'd make me take a gulp. How does he know? And as the disciples were coming, the Bible says that the woman left her water pot. You say, what happened? She got convicted of her sins. She knew who she was talking to. And the Bible says that she left her water pots. Now get this. It says that she went into the city and she said, come, see a man, which told me all things that I did. You say, she wasn't saved too long. None of us have to be great eloquent speakers. We don't have to be pastors, preachers. Sometimes we can just go tell somebody, hey, you got to come to church. Listen, this changed my life. Has Christ changed your life? I trust he has. It changed mine. But we grow so used to it after a while. And the excitement fades away. And we need to stir up that gift of our salvation once again and recall the wonderful blessing it was when we got saved. And so often I think back to as a 7-year-old boy, as I was living in some apartments, rough project type apartments and drugs and everything all around. And I'm so glad that somebody came by and said, hey, would you like to get on the church bus? No, not really. But my mom said, you're going. And so I got on that church bus, and I didn't really like it. I never got any of the candy. And I kept going and kept going. And as I was sitting in the pew as a 7-year-old boy, I heard the gospel message. And I said, I want to be saved. And I went forward, and I got saved. I tell you what, changed my life as a 7-year-old boy. You see, I didn't get religion. Something took place in my heart. This is the church's greatest business. Let us remember how it was that we got saved and how wonderful it is that somebody invited us to Christ and invited us to church. We need to be about the same business. Well, we see this first truth, we see God's greatest burden. The second truth we see is the church's greatest business. The third truth that I want you to notice is this, mankind's greatest blessing. Would you look at verse 17 again? The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. Boy, you ever been parched? I mean, just so thirsty. Your mouth was dry on the inside, and you could, you wake up like that. You ever slept by a fan, and it dries your mouth out the whole night? And you wake up in the middle of the night, and you think, I'm thirsty. But if you're like me, I'm too lazy to move, so I'll just suffer here and die. And then you wake up, and it's so good to get that relief from that thirst as you drink your coffee or whatever. Notice what this great blessing is. It says, and let him that is athirst come. You know, this world is thirsty. This world is thirsting, searching for significance and meaning in this world today. I would never, I don't mean this in a derogatory way, but people do all sorts of things to get attention today. I mean, from acting out in ungodly ways to mutilating their bodies. You know, I think of that man, the lizard man. Anybody ever seen the lizard man? What on earth is wrong with that guy? He's tattooed his body completely green. He's got things in his head to look like a lizard. He got his tongue cut down the middle so it looks like a snake. The boy needs to drink some sweet tea. He'd find that's a lot more fun. But people are doing all sorts of things to get attention, find significance in this life. They want themselves to be remembered. But the truth is, we're all going to die one day. and the greatest feats and accomplishments, try as you might, the greatest athlete will be forgotten. It all fade away. And God offers to us the greatest blessing we could ever have. It's not found in riches. It's not found in prestige or earthly attainments or immortality here on this earth. It's found in coming to Him. But you say, well, there's nothing noble about that. No, but there's something wonderful about it. To know Christ, to go about your life and know that you don't have to worry about an uncertain future, and to know that whatever takes place in your life, should death come to you this week, you'll wake up and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, this world is thirsty. I reiterate once again the woman at the well. She was thirsting for something. She had had five husbands and a live-in, and it didn't satisfy her. That's because sin never satisfies. Oh, it promises to, doesn't it? Isn't that the way the dope addict thinks sometimes? If I could just get one more hit. Just one more. And then it always turns to one more. And one more until it takes that person. Isn't that the way alcohol is? Listen, our country just legalized marijuana for recreational use in three more states. And I hear Christians sometimes say, oh, it's the big deal. The big deal is it is a sign of the demoralizing of our nation. You say, well, it's not as bad. It's not that bad for you. I grew up around drugs. I think I'm aware of the fact that marijuana never helps somebody become a godly person, nor does beer. Yeah, I've often thought of this axiom. You can be a marijuana smoker and never do heroin. But most likely you cannot be a heroin dealer or user and not be a pot smoker. In other words, that is a gateway drug. You say, well, we're making it, the chaos it's causing in Colorado, just read about it. We had people in Oak Harbor here a couple months ago as I was going to the grocery store. People out with signs wearing immodest clothing, indecent stuff, and saying, legalize pot, legalize marijuana. That's going to help our country? It's just another escape from reality. I tell you what, there's something a whole lot better than that stuff. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if I don't need it, you don't need it. What you need is the Lord in your life. Our greatest problem is that our soul's thirst is for something, or our greatest problem is that our soul thirsts for something that will satisfy. And our universities today, they are pushing God out of the picture. And they're saying that there's no such thing as morality. And therefore, don't restrain yourself or your impulses. Do whatever feels good. Do whatever feels right. And I just read an article a couple weeks ago about the counseling and counseling sessions in some of the major universities that are skyrocketing in how much counseling our college university students need. I can't help but wonder if it's because their professors say, you don't need God, do whatever it is you want to do. And you get involved in sin. Here's the problem. You get involved in sin and immorality, and you're told it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. God made man in his own image. Man is a moral creature. Try as he might, he cannot escape the guilt of his deeds. Well, we can push God off, but the truth is, we're always thirsty. And then that guilt comes, and we look for something else that will satiate our appetite. Listen, what you need is the Lord Jesus Christ, mankind's greatest blessing here. And let him that is athirst come. Are you thirsty? That's the prerequisite. Are you looking for something purposeful in life? You have to be thirsty. You know, any age may come. Any race may come. Anyone can come regardless of their past sins. Isn't that a blessing? Let me tell you, if you think for one moment I'm here as somebody that's high and mighty and holy and looking down on other people, you'd be wrong. Well, I am a sinner saved by grace. I'm the chief of sinners. I reiterate that with the Apostle Paul. But Christ saved me and forgave me. And he'll do the same for you. Anyone may come regardless of social or financial position. Isn't it wonderful that when you come to Christ, he doesn't say, now get your life in order and then I'll think about saving you. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, come to church and put money in the offering plate and do all these things and then I'll save you. No, he says, you thirsty? Hey, come on in. It's free. You don't have to pay a thing. You just have to believe it and receive it. Now, what's your excuse? You have a hold up? You think you've discovered something that nobody else has ever thought about? Your pride says, I will not submit to Christ. Then you will be a sour, miserable person all your life. You see, Christ changes the life, sets people free. Well, we see three great truths so far. God's greatest burden, the church's greatest business, mankind's greatest blessing, and lastly, life's greatest bargain. Do you like free stuff? Anybody like bargains in here? Ladies, put your hands up, okay? They have toilet paper, 2 for $5. It's always 2 for $5. They're just tricking you by putting that ad on there. You ever go to stores like that? This shirt is 50% off. It's only $70. Normally $119. Don't buy the shirt, okay? It's not a deal. I know people like that. I like free stuff. In fact, one of my biggest problems is, you might see me on that show one day, the hoarding show, you know. I might be on there. Okay, I like free stuff. If it's for free, I'll take it. While I was working in Minnesota at a building boat docks, and my boss was giving away a bunch of free stuff. He said, hey, I got this old typewriter. It doesn't work. You want it? I'll take it. And my wife says, what are you bringing this home for? I don't know, but I'm going to use it one day. All right? I like bargains. And notice this bargain here, life's greatest bargain. Verse 17, that last part. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Take of the water of life freely. Notice that first part. Whosoever will. Listen, you don't have to be perfect today. You don't have to know everything about the Bible. If you are thirsty and if you want to be saved, God wants to save you. You know, you hear people sometimes say, I'm just not sure if I'm saved. I just doubt my salvation. I can tell you if you're saved or not. Do you want to be saved? You say, well, yes. Good news. God wants to save you. You see, God doesn't sit up there with his arms crossed and say, you know, I'm not really pleased with so-and-so. They have said some horrible things. They've done some horrible things. I don't want to save them. That's not our Lord. He says, hey, who's thirsty? Take the water of life. It's free. Get it while you can. Today is this day of salvation. One day it'll be too late. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. That's the truth. What is this life? James says, what is this life but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away? Take of the water of life freely while you still can. The price has been paid. The blood of Christ. Free water for thirsty souls. Turn to Isaiah 55. I want you to see this incredible verse here. Isaiah chapter number 55 as we close. Isaiah chapter number 55. Here's the difference today. As I said, you make a choice with this message today. You'll say, yes, I want to take that water of life. I want to find my contentment in Christ. Or you'll say, you know, I think I want a little bit more of the world. I think I want a little bit more of sin. And maybe I'll consider Christ later, another time. Here's the thing. Your sin will never satisfy you. It'll only make you more miserable. But listen to this, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. He gave the same invitation in the Old Testament. Ho, that means listen up. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, Praise the Lord, that's some of us. Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Notice what he says in verse 2, a very pointed question. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. You know, I often, people today, they think you're crazy if you give money to the church, right? You tithe, you're crazy. Listen, I know people that go to the lottery tickets at the gas stations every day and spend $50. That's crazy. And then you actually have people say, I won $5, but you lost $45. You know, just do the math. Why is it that people spend money for things that aren't real, not genuine? It never satisfies. I'm telling you here, there is something that will satisfy you. The Lord Jesus Christ, life's greatest bargain. Why would you refuse it? Well, to be honest, you'd have to be insane too. Evangelist D.L. Moody said that his greatest mistake occurred October 8th, 1871. On that night in Chicago, he addressed one of the largest crowds of his career. His message was about the Lord's trial and was based on Pilate's question, "What shall I do then with Jesus?" As Moody concluded, he said, "I wish you would seriously consider this subject, for next Sunday we will speak about the cross, and at that time I'll inquire, what will you do with Jesus?" Ira Sankey then sang the closing hymn, which included the lines, "Today the Savior calls, for refuge fly, the storms of justice falls, and death is nigh." But the hymn was never finished. For while Sankey was singing, there was the rush and roar of fire engines on the street outside. That was the night of the great Chicago fire, which almost destroyed the whole city. And before the next day, Chicago lay in ashes. Moody said this, "I have never since dared to give an audience a week to think of their salvation." You know, the invitation is not for next week. The invitation is not years from now. The invitation is today. Today, if you'll hear my voice, today is the day of salvation. What will you do with this last invitation of the Bible? I trust you will heed its call. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we do thank you now for this hour and this time of decision, Lord.